Good morning, welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God this morning. Please don't rush off after the service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. Our thoughts and prayers are with the family of Maud Grenville, who was a regular attendee at the coffee mornings at Year at Bethel. Funeral arrangements are as follows. This Wednesday, the 23rd of October, a service at Morriston Cemetery at 10:45, followed by a service at Libanus in Morriston at 11:30. I'll just repeat that again. That's this Wednesday, the 23rd of October, service at Morriston Cemetery at 10:45, followed by a service at Libanus in Morriston at 11:30. Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, we'll be our church prayer meeting, and I'll be led by our pastor, John Williams. Notice for members. There's a church members meeting this Wednesday night at 7:30. And please could you see me for your copies of the agenda and the minutes from the last meeting, members meeting. All other meetings this week are as per the newsletter for September, October. Please remember all those in our fellowship who are unwell at the moment. There's quite a few of us laid aside. Those in hospital and those who are at home, please remember them all in your prayers. The Christmas shoebox appeal, please could all shoeboxes be in no later than next Sunday because they need to be taken down to collection point on the 28th of October. And many thanks to all those who have contributed so far and those who will do. It's much appreciated. That's all the notices and the service over to John. Thank you.
Now our reading from God's Word this morning is found in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11. And we're reading verses 14 to 28. And we will be considering verses 21 and 22 later in the service. Luke's Gospel, third Gospel of the New Testament, chapter 11, commencing to read at verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." May the Lord be pleased to help us to understand something of this passage and its application to our lives this morning. The ministry of Jesus had been exercised for over 2 years, first in Capernaum and the surrounding areas in Galilee, and then turning south to Judea and Jerusalem. Now, there had been much teaching in that two-year period and many miracles. Luke chapter 4, verse 41 reminds us of that fact. When we come to chapter 8 in the Gospel of Luke, we see a number of miracles in that chapter. There's the calming of the storm as Jesus stands in a boat. There's the healing of a man troubled by evil spirits. There's a dead girl raised. There's a sick woman restored to health. And we recap on these this morning as we come again to the 11th chapter of Luke, simply reminding ourselves that the event recorded here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 14 was not the first occurrence of the supernatural work of Jesus in dealing with someone who had problems, unable to speak in this instance. The religious leaders had certainly, perhaps, gathered all this information over a period of time. They had, perhaps we would think of it as a dossier, as a personal profile of who Jesus was, of the record of his deeds. And how then were they to make sense of it? How were they to account for it? Now, there were some Jews, rabbis as well, who felt that they had this gift or this ability to help people who were in trouble, to advise them and perhaps to lay hands on them and to bring some sort of healing or some power into their life. How were they to account then for Jesus, who was doing so many of these things, not only in Galilee but now in Judea? Well, as we saw last week, they explained it by stating that Jesus was in league with the devil. That's how they described it. That's how they came to explain it. You have to explain it some way. Now, the way that the gospel is seeking to portray it is that all these incidents are signs, indications, pointers to who he is. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, the promised deliverer, the Messiah of the Old Testament. But those religious leaders couldn't accept that. We saw that last week. He wasn't one of the Sanhedrin. They believed he was from the north, not from the south. He was attacking, it seemed to them, their hypocrisy and their teaching. And so they couldn't agree. He couldn't be that. And so they had to make up another explanation, which we saw last week they did, by stating that Jesus was in league with the devil, working then these happenings under the influence of evil powers. And that's where we left it last week. It was more than that he was possessed by an evil spirit. They were now had gone on to say he was controlled by the prince of the demons, meaning the devil himself, Beelzebub mentioned here, the lord of the house, or the lord of the flies, the lord of evil. And Jesus, we notice, responded, you see it there in verse 17 following, he responded in kindness. He sought to point out the absurdity of saying that. The absurdity of the claim. Those whose lives had been affected were better as a result of contact with him. Their life was not worse. Their life was not sadder. How could that be doing then the devil's work? And Jesus reasoned that a kingdom or a house divided against itself will be ruined and will fall. And he sought to reason with them. He mentioned the finger of God. You mentioned that reference there in verse 20. And these religious leaders knew exactly what that referred to. It was another way of talking about the power of God. Especially so, spoken by magicians in the Old Testament. Magicians who were not believers in the God of creation, the God of the one God of salvation, they were the magicians in the court of Pharaoh during the days of Moses. And a number of miracles or signs had been performed. Moses had a rod, he threw it on the floor, it became a snake. The magicians as well could produce something similar to that, of perhaps a snake in something and throw it on the floor and it looked like a snake or could make it go stiff. And so everybody thought, oh, well, that's equivalent to what Moses did. But they came to this third of the plagues. Dust rose into the air, became gnats everywhere. And those of us perhaps who through the perhaps autumn months, you know, we are susceptible to bites, aren't we? Others seem to be able to walk through a garden and no problems, and then we get the bite. And you know, it's aggravating, and you've got to put stuff on it, and you get two or three in certain places. Well, imagine that sort of significant event happening in Egypt. And even some of these magicians then had to admit they couldn't do this. And they told, and this is where it comes up, they told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. We can't compete with this. This is the power of God. This is God's finger pointing to us. This is God's finger on us. And so the Lord Jesus, using this phrase, the finger of God, it was a challenge to those religious leaders. Pharaoh's magician acknowledged that this plague of the gnats was the finger of God. But here are religious leaders who could not do so in respect to the many deeds that were now piling up. The dossier was increasing that was confirming that Jesus was the source of these happenings. And Jesus tells us that this is evidence of the kingdom of God being amongst them. We know how it started when the Lord Jesus began to preach. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is amongst you. Well, how was this so? Well, the kingdom of God was amongst these people because the king was present. The Lord Jesus is the king. We know from Matthew chapter 2, when wise men traveled from the east, where is he that is born? King of the Jews. And Jesus then supported this by giving this simple parable, which we're considering this morning in verses 21 and 22, where we read, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. How are we to understand this simple parable? How are we to interpret it? Well, in a nutshell, this parable is explaining, very simply, Jesus' mission, the reason he came. And Jesus is using this then as a way to underline clearly why he's come. It's about a strong man who has a secure palace or a stronghold or a fortress or a house, as it's translated here in our New International Version, whose possessions are secure. And he feels secure. And he's growing in power, he's growing in authority, growing in strength. And then that strong man is seemingly unassailable. Someone stronger than him comes and overturns the situation. Now, some commentators from these two verses have drawn out a teaching on some sort of spiritual warfare. They look to these verses and see that the Lord Jesus is teaching here about spiritual warfare. And you can read books about this. They'll suggest that you are helped by some way to look at certain individuals, maybe a prime minister, maybe a leader of a country, and to consider them as a strong man who's opposing the kingdom of God. And that then what we have to do is to pray against them, to be dislodged, to dislodge their influence and their dominance in a town perhaps or in a country or from an evil activity that they are performing. But as we said, let's not get carried away down those lines. Jesus isn't talking here about spiritual warfare and principles that believers should adopt. He's talking about himself. And he's talking about why he has come and what he is doing and what he will achieve ultimately at the cross when he lays down his life. The straightforward parable describes the mission of Jesus. In this context, it's in the context of verses 14 to 20 that we must consider verses 21 and 22. It's clear that the devil is the strong man who is fully armed and who guards his possessions safely. Those are the two verbs we have there of this strong man. He's fully armed and he guards his possessions safely. That's the situation into which the Lord Jesus comes as he begins his public ministry. Since the fall of man in the act of disobedience, being tempted to question God's goodness. The same weapons then of deceit and distrust have been utilized by the evil one to bring many into captivity, to bring them into sin, to bring them into rebellion, to bring them into shame. But it's also clear that the stronger one, the stronger someone, is Jesus, who attacks or who comes upon this strong man. He engages him in battle. Up to this moment, no one has been able to do so. Everyone who has come, Adam and Eve and many others who followed, they've come up against him and they failed. He's unassailable. He's the conqueror. And yet the Lord Jesus comes upon him then, attacks him, engages him in battle, takes him on then, so to speak. And in doing so, we notice the second verb there of what this stronger one does. He comes upon him and he overpowers him. He overwhelms him. He prevails against him. And the third verb then, we notice, speaks of then a taking away of the armor. Taking away of the weapons, a taking away of the implements used. And it's not only now about a defeat then of this strong man, but it's also a disarming of him. And when in Mark, in chapter 3 of his gospel, touches upon this same theme, in Mark 3 verse 27, he describes this strong man as being tied up, as being bound. The adversary then is bound up. He's tied. He's restricted. His weapons are taken from him. Their usefulness, his ability to use them as he once did, unassailable, is now clearly a difficulty for him. And then the fourth verb, again it's spoken of in Mark chapter 3 verse 27, states that he is robbed of his goods. Or here that his goods then are divided up and taken as spoil. He overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his spoils. Now, what other scriptures then are there in the Old and New Testament that would help us to understand exactly what Jesus is talking about here? Well, there are certainly, let's say, four that we can touch upon briefly this morning. We go back to when Jesus was being, he'd been baptized. He'd begun now his public ministry. He is in the synagogue at Nazareth, his hometown, and he is reading from a passage, a scroll of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. You find it here in Luke's gospel. It's in this very gospel in chapter 4. Jesus then commences his ministry in Nazareth, and he reads these verses, which include this statement: "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." The old King James Version, "to proclaim that captives will be released," the release of the captives. Jesus' mission, as he begins, he clearly sees it's to vanquish the hold of evil in the lives of those who would trust in him. One of those examples in Luke chapter 8 is of a man. They call him the Gadarene demoniac. He was in great trouble. And no one could do anything with him. And he came in contact with the Lord Jesus. And that lovely phrase that there he was found after Jesus dealt with his trouble, dealt with the evil that was in him. There he is sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, because he was a man who ran around naked, clothed and in his right mind. And that's something of releasing this man then from the captivity that he'd been held in. So that's the first verse that helps us. Jesus, as he begins his ministry, touches upon an Old Testament reference with regards to this coming in to release captives. And you see it's something here. Then the strong man has controlled them up until this moment. The stronger one comes and vanquishes him and brings away those then who are under his authority and brings them into a freedom and deliverance. It's interesting again how Luke records the call of God to the Apostle Paul. In his testimony, Paul is now speaking before King Agrippa. This is a second verse that helps us here. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Paul records the fact that he heard the Lord saying, "I am sending you to them," that is to Jews and to Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. That was the clear ministry, the clear mission that Paul would undertake. Well, can you see it reflects upon the very ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ himself came to accomplish, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, to release them from that kingdom and to bring them into this new kingdom, this kingdom of faith, this kingdom of love, this kingdom of hope. Another confirming verse is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 13, we read it at the commencement of our service this morning. For God has rescued us from, or rescued us out of, the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. That's how the NIV translates it. The King James Version has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Another way of translating, speaking of that word again, is that we've been transferred. We've been transferred from one kingdom to the other. Well, how did that happen? Well, by the someone stronger coming and overpowering the stronger one, the strong man in our lives. And then fourthly, there's this lovely reference in 1 John. John, one of the disciples, the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus, in his first letter, 1 John 3, verse 8, says this. The reason the Son of God appeared. What's the reason? And John is, you can see now, he's going to line up with what we see Jesus giving in this parable. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So these verses from Luke chapter 4, Acts chapter 26, Colossians 1 and 1 John 3 confirm the mission of Jesus. And what we have here in verse 21 and 22 is Jesus in a picture form, in a parable form now, simply expressing the very purpose of his mission. Even before the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus had already faced and defeated the temptations in the wilderness. It's an important part of his life. We know there's years of obscurity. We know a little bit about him when he was 12, and then there's these years of obscurity, and then about 30 years of age, he begins this ministry. But he begins by being baptized by John in the Jordan, identifying with men and women in their sin. He had no sin of his own, but he says it's incumbent upon himself to be baptized, to identify with people, and then he's led out into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he's tempted. And whereas Adam and Eve and so many others and Abraham and others at various times in their life were tempted and fell and sinned and needed to repent, the Lord Jesus faced all these temptations and he overcame. The weapons of distrust was there, you know, if you are the Son of God, well, make this bread. Does he care for you? Well, make those stones into bread. Fall from the temple. He will save you. He will rescue you. No, you should not tempt the Lord your God. The answers that the Lord Jesus gave were from the scriptures. He quoted the scriptures. He knew the scriptures, not only knowing them, but how to apply them to the situations in his daily life. And the weapons of distrust and doubt leading to unbelief and then to disobedience, which had been faced by Adam and Eve and others, and where they had failed, the Lord Jesus faced them himself, and he walked away from that unscathed. Where Adam failed, the Lord Jesus Christ succeeded. And that was even before he began his public ministry. So in one sense, the match had already been fought. And we sometimes little appreciate what went on in that wilderness experience before Jesus began his healing ministry. He'd already, in that sense, come face to face with the enemy and the enemy. And Jesus said of it, he said that the evil one comes, he finds nothing in me. There's nothing he can cling on to, nothing he can grab hold of. You know, we've perhaps been watching some of the rugby, and a man is running away, he's with the ball, and somebody grabs hold of his collar or grabs hold of his shirt, and there's something to grab hold of, and he's only a handful. He's only got perhaps two fingers on someone's shirt, but he can, by holding on, he can pull him down and drag him down. The Lord Jesus, there was nothing, he's got nothing in me, the Lord Jesus said. And then as he began his public ministry and began to speak about the kingdom, Jesus was involved in overturning the power of evil in the lives of men and women and children. And he did so, it seemed, one life at a time, as the many personal encounters recorded in the gospel shows. And if you read through, and Luke chapter 8, it's a good chapter. If you've never really read it, read it. There's a man, there's a woman, there's a child. And it's such an encouragement for a gospel preacher to think that as the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with a situation in a man's life and a woman's life and a child's life, so that's the gospel today. You can think of people who are grown up, you can think of people who are young, and yet the gospel comes to them in great power. And not only that, but in dealing with lives one life at a time through those many personal encounters, we know that on the cross, the Lord Jesus again dealt with one man at a time there, that thief on the cross, who certainly deserved judgment for his sin, but asked the Lord Jesus to remember him when he would come into his kingdom. There's a sense, you see, where the kingdom came when Jesus began his life. There's another sense in which the kingdom is yet to come. And on the cross, by dying in the place of sinners, the Lord Jesus cancelled and wiped out and removed the written code with all its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, as Colossians 2, 14 and 15 tells us. And verse 15 of Colossians 2 tells us this. And having disarmed, there it is, disarmed, nullified, vanquished, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of it by triumphing over them by the cross. By the cross. So it was by his word and also by his deed, his work of atonement at the cross at Calvary. Now we're concluding. I need to ask you this morning, have you any experience of knowing the finger of God, the power of God in your life? The mercy of God, the power of the cross, turning you from sin to holiness, from Satan to God. Have you known something of being rescued from the dominion and the power and the mastery of darkness and translated or transferred into the kingdom of Christ? You know, sometimes you hear perhaps of someone and they began their life playing for a low sort of non-league football team. And there's a certain ability that's in them, and in one sense the illustration is poor, but they began in a very, you know, hardly anybody going to watch them, very limited pay, and then they're transferred into a full team, a team that's going somewhere, a team that's going to achieve, a team that's going to win cups and be champions. Now, the illustration falls down because he wanted its natural ability, isn't it? But imagine that you had no ability at all. That you would be literally the Cinderella. You'd always miss the ball if you were playing football. There'd be nothing that you could do. And yet then to be transferred from there into a situation. Well, imagine men and women and boys and girls who've done wrong, who are selfish, who only think about themselves, who are nasty. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he disarms sin in their lives and he translates them from that situation and brings them into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. And as the Spirit of God works in them slowly over a period of time, so this is the work of sanctification, they become more and more like the Lord Jesus. Not only translated, transferred, brought into this new kingdom. And let me ask then also, have you understood the reason for the appearance and the coming of Jesus Christ to earth to destroy the devil's work in hearts? Are you able to say to these, are you able to say yes, yes, yes? And if you're not able to say that this morning, will you pray in your heart that God would show you the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is, as verse 22 tells us, he is the someone stronger who defeats the strong man and who guards this strong man, who guards his goods securely. You might think, well, Lord, I cannot change.
There are habits, there are characteristics, there are the ways that I think that are deep-rooted in me. I know I can. I've tried changing. And we'll come to that on a future occasion from verse 24 when someone has tried to transform their life and reform their life. And if you leave your life empty, just try to clean it up, something worse can come. But if you will realize that there is someone stronger this morning, who can come alongside you and change you and alter you, well, then you're on the way to understanding the reason why he came and the purpose that he came for. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning from these two verses in Luke chapter 11.